And are kept, that's a continuation of the verb be. That's not in the past tense. That's past, present, and future all. And are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So then, as we begin to look further, he has given his Son for a specific people described here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It doesn't say whosoever will believe. It's putting it already in the possessive sense. Whosoever believeth in him. If I send someone out in the field to get part of the cattle, I tell them, you go out there and get every one that's white. They'd come in bringing some black ones. They'd be disobedient, wouldn't they? Then, as we begin to find out who the Son was given for, we'd have to know who the believer is. We'd have to know from the beginning of time down to the end of time, a believer. What one says, that wouldn't include the unborn babe that died before he was born. Yes, but we have a case in the Bible about that. And John the Baptist, before he was born, rejoiced. Only the Holy Spirit could give that, and it's true because the Bible says so. And if we deny the truth of the Bible, we deny every hope we have in this world of life beyond this world. It is so, time and again. Now the same God that can reach into your heart, sinful and worldly as you are by nature, and take away the hard and stony heart and make a believer out of you, that same God can give a spiritual life to the unborn babe before it passes out of this world by death and reach every place in the world, no matter where they are. And the Bible says this, the foundation standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. He's not sending the hired man out to get up his sheep. The hired man don't know his sheep. But he says, I'll say to the north, give up. To the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, my daughters from the ends of the earth. I've created them for my glory. And consequently, he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Well, let's look at the believer. What is his condition? Jesus said on one occasion, he that believeth in me hath everlasting life. He that believeth in me, him that sent me. Everywhere that we find expression that way, there is that addition, hath everlasting and eternal life. They're the same thing. And then besides that, the fact that you believe in the thing proves that you knew something about it. You cannot believe in something that you've never met, that you've never had any knowledge of. And this, now remember this expression, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. In other words, you have a life for a certain environment. We have human life here, and we know each other as we meet and have opportunity from the fact that we're human beings. We have some conception of the other person's actions and thoughts as we watch him, listen to his words, see his expressions, because we've had the same things ourselves and can judge of it. This is human life, that we might know each other in the environments of earth. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. You're not going to believe in some person that you don't know. That's logical, it's reasonable, it's biblical. Not necessary to say it's truthful. If it's biblical, it's truthful. And so then, as we read it, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's a selective word, isn't it? You can't use that word in a sentence. It'll make any sense without having something to follow after it, before it, showing some description. And we find it right here. Just those individuals is what the language means. Whosoever believeth means just those that believe. It separates the human family. It wouldn't be necessary to have the whosoever there if Jesus died for every individual in this world. It wouldn't be necessary to send, as it were, the message to us here to tell us about it. In this sense, it would just say Jesus died for all the human race. It would be in there. But it's not in the Bible. Jesus died for all that the Father gave him. I don't know who they are. I know they're uncountable by man. I read in Revelation as he numbers them from the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Then he says an innumerable multitude. Out of, that means a part of, there's a separation here. Out of every kindred, tongue, and people. Wherever there is human relation, human family, wherever there is humanity, there is some of those that are the salt of the earth. Jesus, you know, said about his followers that you're the salt of the earth. And I think every one of you who have killed your meat, you recognize the fact that if you want to keep it without freezing it, you had to salt it. And you didn't salt one ham and let it keep the rest of the hog. It wouldn't do. You just had to have the salt everywhere on the meat as it properly applied. Well, God has applied his salt that way for the very same purpose that we salt our meat, to make dead things usable. You can kill a hog, but you won't bring him to life by putting salt on him. And the world is dead in trespasses and in sins, and it won't bring them to life by leaving God's children among them to preserve civilization and to preserve them from total destruction of each other. If you take out of this whole world all of the influence of Christian fathers and mothers and children, every one of those that God, if he'd taken them all out, and then they began to multiply, it'd be worse than it was in the days before the flood, for God's children were there. There was a little salt back there. And it's through this that the world has been kept going. And it is necessary for the world to be kept going that the rest of those that should believe on the law should be born into the world and should live in the world, bring their children into the world. Consequently, the church, the world, I mean, is in a dead state, and it would have been completely rotten and corrupt so that no human life could have lived on it if it had not been for the influence of the grace of God in the hearts of men and women. And those are believers. They believe in God. It doesn't say that believes they're sinless except in a covenant way, but they believe in God. And so on, wherever we find them, that's a child of God. You believe in a person after you're made acquainted with him. If he's that kind of a man and you think he is, you believe in him. You may believe in somebody that isn't that kind of man and get fooled. That's one of the common things of human relations, that we get mistaken in people. But it's much better for me, it's much better for you, to think better of a person than they really are, than to think worse of them. Better for our own mind, better for our own health, if we begin to examine and look at the faults of our fellow man. It only brings up the companionship of those same things in our own life. But if we're looking and find one little diamond in a great field, it's all worth looking, worth looking for. And our faces are a mirror. To the extent that as we manifest good emotions, it has a tendency to make good emotions in our fellow man. Heard a story about two dogs that went out and came back. One of them is always wagging his tail and the other one is always growling. When they came back, the growling one was all chewed up and the other one wasn't. I think that'd apply to us poor human dogs, if the Bible used that expression about the Gentile. But let's go on with this thought, because there are some other things I want to say. For whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's the purpose of God sending his Son into the world. Should we allow ourselves to be reasoned into the thought that God sent his Son into the world because he loved an individual, and Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, and the Father had given him to the Son, and then finally that one that God loved, that one that Jesus loved, would refuse that and turn away and spend eternity in darkness and in destruction with the love of God embracing him? It's not consistent. It's not the Bible. We have a God that will prosper in whatsoever he doeth. There is a way in which it will be brought about. I'm not telling you who it is. I'm not telling you it's just the old Baptist. I'm not telling it just those who know the name of Christ. There were untold millions of savages in this whole world. When the white man came here among the Indians, he found them believing in the Great Spirit and more sincerely than the preacher did that came with the white man. In their simple way, they just believed that God was the Great Spirit of the universe and he was good. And that when the poor Indian left this world, those who believed, they would be taken care of. Is ours any better than that? Nothing only in the application of it in this present world. And so we are made to believe that he will prosper in that world and to ascend it. God's will be done among the inhabitants of the earth. God then, in the great covenant of grace, as we capitulate for just a moment, loved and saw those that he loved in his foresight. All whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life of the Lamb from the foundation of the world were cast into the lake of fire. Then that would prove simply that all the others were the names of, was written in the Lamb's book of life. Every last one of them then that Jesus came to represent was written in the book before the world was made. And God seeing this whole world as it was being made in his foreknowledge. You don't have to wait to see things. There's no past or future with God. I don't understand that, but I can believe it. I can see the evidences on it. And there as we see these that he's thinking about, I'm sure that beyond the faintest shadow of a doubt, the work that Jesus came to do was done, and that it will result in the last single one from the tiniest infant unborn to the Ancient of Days, that they shall all those that Jesus loved, all those that believe in God, instinctively are gospelly. There's a gospel belief. I had intended to speak about that, but I do not. The gospel belief is that we learn mentally. In the instinctive belief, we learn from our heart. It's just as natural for the newborn child of God to turn his thoughts towards God as it is for the nose of the newborn calf to turn upward. Every dairyman and every farmer knows that it's a job to get a calf to turn its nose down and drink out of a bucket. It just wasn't born that way. But man, woman, and child were born to go downward, to seek sin. But when we're born again, we're born going upward. As the cold water will fall to the earth, the boiling water will send its steam up above. So there is a transformation that comes in our life in regeneration, in which after, in God's own time, he sees fit to call us into an actual vital relationship of him that awakens new thoughts, new desires, and gives us two beliefs. One, a belief that we're a sinner. That's the first one we get, usually. No two experiences are just alike, but they have something in common. There's a lot of different languages in the world, but I've been told all babies cry just about alike. Just about alike. It's not like the case I read, I must have been in Tepper's Weekly, I don't know where else, that American man and his wife was adopting a war baby from France, and they sent off to get some books on the French language so they could